If you would like to take your Bibles to turn with me for our scripture reading, we're turning to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. We're beginning there with verse 12, but we will be reading all the way through the end of chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Let us give now our full attention to the reading of God's Word. It is God's holy and infallible Word. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again, he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I have such a vivid picture in my mind's eye, as if it were yesterday, the person in front of me leaning back against me, the person behind me, I'm leaning back into him, and those around are yelling, "Don't let go, pull harder, don't let go." But it was inevitable. I could feel the stinging in my hands as the rope was slipping through, and before I knew it, all of us lined up on one side were on the ground in a heap. It was one of my first experiences with tug of war. And sometimes the Christian life feels like a tug of war. And here in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 14, here is the exhortation that comes to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Let us hold fast our confession. Hold on to your confession. Do not let go of your confession. Don't let go. Hold on. Hold fast to your confession. That confession that you have made in the presence of the congregation, the confession that you have made before God, that confession of faith, the confession of the gospel, the good news that begins with the bad news that says, "I know that I am a sinner, that I am under by nature the wrath of God, that I deserve no good thing but God's eternal judgment and condemnation. But praise be to God, there is a Savior, Jesus Christ, and He is my Savior. I trust not in myself. I trust not in any other human being. I trust in nothing that I do. I trust only in the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. I belong to Him, body and soul. I am His. He is mine." That is the confession that you, a believer in Jesus Christ, you have made that confession. But the writer to the Hebrews says with these words, "Hold fast." Let us hold fast our confession. And this morning we want to simply consider, why is this so necessary? What is the reason for this exhortation that we hold fast to our confession? And secondly, how will it be possible for us to do this? Why is it necessary, so vitally necessary, for us to hold fast to our confession? And also then, how is it possible for us to do this? Like in that game of tug of war so long ago, I could not hold on to the rope. And sometimes we feel like we're not going to be able to hold on to our confession. We're weary. We're tired. We are being bombarded by this world in so many ways. The fight of the faith, Paul speaks about fighting the good fight, because it is a constant striving. It's a constant battle. And yet, we want to see today, what does the Scriptures have to say to us? What is the encouragement that we need to hear? And we need to hear that holding fast is so very, very important, because it lies at the very center of our Christian life. And it is a theme that is really the theme of the book of Hebrews in so many ways. These early Christians in the book of Hebrews, they are facing persecution. They are facing trials of various kinds. Some of them have already lost their homes, their property, possessions. Some of them are in jail, in prison for their faith. Others are going to suffer even more severely. We know that in church history, we talk about the Book of Martyrs, those who suffered and died even unto death. And yet, the book of Hebrews is a book that brings the encouragement that believers need to hear to hold fast, because holding fast implies what? That life is difficult, that there is a danger of losing hold, that there is a pressure that is being exerted against us, and the Scriptures make it clear that we, our faith in Christ is much like being in a crucible, where, like gold being refined in the fire, you see, there is pressure that is coming to bear on all sides. And the encouragement here is to hold fast. And I want to direct your attention to earlier in this passage in chapter 3, verse 6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Here, the holding fast is the holding fast of our confidence and our boasting in our hope. And what you are to notice here is that our confession of faith is related to the confidence that we have, not in ourselves, but in the one who has saved us. That our boasting, you see, it's not the human pride of this world that boasts and says, look at me, look what I can do, look what I have, look at my resources, look at my power, look at my money. The world boasts in the flesh, but our boast is in what? Our boast is in our hope, because our hope is not in ourselves and not in this world. Our hope is in the Lord, who has come to us to make us his people. And that is why there, a little bit later, we read these words. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. And this is going to come back later in the book in chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Brothers and sisters, the essence of the Christian life, when we speak about holding fast our confession, what it means is that we are continuing to trust in the Lord and not in ourselves, to continue to lay hold of the truth of His Word, the truth which is the power of God that brought us salvation, the truth that is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, the Word of the Lord that reminds us and tells us and proclaims to us in this world, this is what is right. This is what is true. This is what you can bank your life upon. This is where you can place your hope, and you will never be disappointed. Holding fast our confession is a call to continue to persevere in our faith in Jesus Christ, to serve Him, to look to Him, to remember the hope that we have because of what God has done for us. Now, this exhortation is important because the context brings to light the danger of our situation. In the background, in the context here of this exhortation that comes at the end of chapter 4, we read a portion, didn't we, beginning in chapter 3, and that portion of Scripture that we began reading there in chapter 3 takes us back in the history of salvation to the Old Testament. It takes us back to Israel. And there we read about Israel who left Egypt, led by Moses, in verse 16 of chapter 3. And remember what the writer to the Hebrews is calling to our attention. He's saying, just as the word of the Lord came to them, those who left Egypt, those who went into the wilderness, so also you, New Testament believers, the word of the Lord now comes to you. And he's quoting from Psalm 95 throughout this passage, a psalm that reflects upon the danger that the children of Israel faced in the wilderness. And the exhortation is, if you hear the word of the Lord, if you hear the voice of the Lord today, do not harden your hearts. There are many, you see, who would say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. You may have met some of those people in your workplace, in your neighborhood, but you wonder, do they really know the gospel? Are they really trusting in Christ? It seems that their confession, I'm a Christian, is contradicted by their attitudes, their words, their actions, their way of life. And here, the writer to the Hebrews is giving this warning to say, remember the children of Israel. And we are like them. And how are we like them? Because we too have heard the word of the Lord. And we too, like them, have been delivered from bondage. The covenant community is recognizing that God is the deliverer. And we are to remember that just as Israel was brought out of Egypt, we, through Christ, have been delivered from our bondage to sin. We have been brought out of our sin and misery. And like the children of Israel, they were on a journey. And they were looking forward to entering the promised land of Canaan. And here, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that this was the rest that God had promised. But like the children of Israel, we today also are looking forward to another rest. Not the land of Canaan, but the greater land of glory, the land of our heavenly home. It is the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. And there in chapter 4, verse 9, we're told, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying to us, let us not fail to enter that rest because of unbelief. Let not our confession of faith be contradicted in our lives by falling away in unbelief, by showing that in fact the confession that we've made is merely words that we have said, rather than being a confession that comes from the heart and that is evidenced by the perseverance through the trials and the struggles and the temptations that we face, like the children of Israel in a wilderness place. Yes, this world, this Christian life is like a journey through the wilderness. And the dangers here are spelled out for us. Look with me again at chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What is the danger that we face in this wilderness world? The writer summarizes it as the deceitfulness of sin. That we are in danger of falling into unbelief, hardening our hearts, because this world is telling us, you're going to find your satisfaction over here. You're going to find the answer to your struggles over here. And the deceitfulness of sin is to say and to begin to think that it's not worth continuing in this Christian life. That the answers that I'm looking for, it's so much easier if I give in to the desires of the flesh. If I run over here because there seems to be an immediate solution to my problem. But you see, sin is deceitful because the devil is a liar. And right away, we are being told that we need God's help. We need to hold fast to our confession. And how did Jesus teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, Jesus taught us to pray because the deceitfulness of sin is so great that we need God's help, that we would not fall into the temptation to put our hope in the things of this world in order that we might hold fast our confession. We live in a spiritual wilderness. We live in a society and culture that is not going to help us in our Christian life. It's set against us. It's always that tug of war. It's pulling us in the opposite direction, isn't it? And we feel the pull. We do. We feel it in the media, whether it's television and the commercials that come at us, whether it's on the internet or the social media that we are a part of in today's culture. But so often, what is the focus of all of those things? This world, the focus is on the trivial. It's making mountains out of molehills. It's pointing our attention, our energy, our focus to trifling matters that are simply of no eternal consequence. And there is the danger of the deceitfulness of sin that distracts us from what is most important, the calling that we have been given to serve the Lord together and to hold fast our confession. And so we are tempted to doubt the word of the Lord and its trustworthiness, to doubt whether God's word is sufficient for our daily lives. Maybe we need something else. Maybe we need something more. There is the pressure to presume that God, He will always be gracious, and we may begin to take sin lightly. And we may begin to dismiss those things in our lives that we know are not really pleasing to the Lord. And we may begin to put our hope in the things of this world for security, whether it's finances, whether it's our job, whether it's relationships, or whatever it may be. But here we are reminded that our true identity is pilgrims and strangers, and life in this world is not an end in itself. And so how is it possible to avoid the pitfalls? How is it possible for us to see clearly through the deceitfulness of sin? Where is the strength or the energy to hold on and not to let go of our confession that we have made and to show forth that that confession is real and genuine in our lives? And we see it there in verse 14 of chapter 4, because the exhortation, let us hold fast our confession, is resting upon the first half of the verse, isn't it? Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since we have a great high priest, it is because of him that we are called to hold fast our confession. The writer here is pointing us to Jesus. He is the ground of our confidence. He is the basis for our hope. He is the reason that we may hold fast to our confidence and to our hope and to hold fast to our confession and notice who He is. He is the great High Priest. He is not like the high priests of the Old Testament. He's not a mere man. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal God who has come in the flesh to be the mediator between God and His people. And as we think about the high priest, we look back and we say, what did Jesus, the high priest, do for us? He finished His work. And the book of Hebrews, like no other book in the New Testament, what is it telling us in the coming chapters as you continue to read through this book over and over again? It's telling us, don't forget who Jesus is. He's the final priest. He's the final sacrifice. We don't need anyone else. We don't need any other work. His work is sufficient. He has offered Himself up once and for all as a sacrifice and atonement for our sin. It is finished. Jesus Christ has opened up the way for us to approach the throne of grace because Jesus' righteousness has been given to us and we've received it by faith. His blood has been shed. It's the blood that washes away every sin. Jesus is a great high priest. At the beginning of chapter 3, this is what the writer says. You who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. You see, we can hold fast to our confession because we are holding fast to the high priest of our confession. He is the one who has given Himself for us. And here at the end of chapter 2, we are reminded that it's because He became like us in every way. He is a merciful and faithful high priest. He is not far removed. He is near unto us. He understands what it's like to be clothed with flesh and blood. He understands what it's like to be assailed by the temptations and trials of this wilderness place. But Jesus is without sin. Jesus has endured faithfully for us. Jesus has finished His work as our great high priest, and He is merciful. You see, from His throne in heaven, His heart is extended to us in our weakness and in our struggles. And He longs for us to come near unto Him because He has first laid down His life for us in order to make that possible. But Jesus' high priestly ministry does not merely consist of what He has done in the past, though that is the foundation for our life, but we are invited to look forward. We are invited to see the ongoing ministry of Jesus, who does pray for us, who continues to strengthen us, to lead us, to guide us, and to watch over us, because Jesus is the living Lord, the Savior who has defeated death, who will never die, the one who lives forever to intercede on our behalf, so that those who trust in Him will be saved to the uttermost. But how will we hold fast to this Jesus who is our high priest? It is really, in the end, because it is Jesus who holds fast to us. You see, we can't hold on to our confession in our own strength. We will not cross the finish line by our own efforts. It is the grace of God manifested in and through Christ. And it is Jesus Himself who holds on to us so that we may hold on to Him. Some of my favorite verses come from the Good Shepherd chapter of John 10. And maybe you already know where I'm going here. Because Jesus is our high priest, our faithful shepherd. What does he say to us in that passage beginning in verse 27? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Beloved, you are safe and secure in the hands of Christ. He is the greater than Joshua, and there is secured for you an eternal rest, a resting place where there is no more struggle with sin, there is no more pain or sorrow, there is no more weariness from the wilderness journey, because when you get to your eternal rest, it is there that you will be with your Savior, and that is your home forever and ever. And it is Jesus who is with you to bring you to your eternal home, because he is your faithful and merciful high priest. Are you struggling to hold fast to your confession? Do you feel as if you're losing hold at times, even of your Savior? Do not look to yourselves. Look to him. Look to him and all that he is for you. Look to the one who is faithful and merciful. And may you, in your time of weakness and struggle, know that he sympathizes with you. And may you take to heart these words, that you may draw near with confidence to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in your time of need. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Let us pray. O Lord, we turn to you now in this hour of worship. We are here to call upon you and to ask that you will bring your word to bear in our hearts, because you have told us that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is able to pierce to the very depths of our heart and soul, that it is able to expose in your presence those areas of weakness, of sin, of struggle, those burdens that lie upon our hearts that weigh us down in the midst of the wilderness journey of this world. And Lord, you bid us to turn to your word and to rely not upon our own understanding, but to acknowledge you and to submit to what you have revealed in your word, that we may hear it, but that we would not only hear it, but that we would believe it. And we pray, O Lord, that you will grant us faith to hold fast to our confession, and that also, Lord, you would give us the ability to then put into practice the truth that we believe, that as we cling to Jesus Christ, we know that you are working out your good purpose in us and through us. And may we take to heart the encouragement, O Lord, that Jesus, our faithful and merciful high priest, indeed is holding fast unto us. We thank you that you are faithful. And we thank you, O Lord, that you will faithfully provide for what we need today. And as we turn to the Lord's Supper, we would ask for that spiritual food that you have provided for us, that we may feed upon the Lord Jesus Himself in the richness of His grace toward us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.